If you have your Bibles, I want you to find Hebrews chapter 4, and I want you to talk tonight about a message on how to rest. How are we going to rest? How do we find rest? I was reading some statistics today. I've been reading this little book called Refresh. Now, Kevin's been reading it, too. I'm not sure where it came from. Dion may have given it to us, or somebody gave it to us, but it's on ministry, and it's talking about the dangers that pastors face in ministry. And one of the things that was kind of shocking, it says, like 1,500 pastors a year are going to leave the ministry. 1,500 a year leave the ministry. Said that only 1 in 10 ministers who begin the ministry will actually finish. That's a 90% dropout rate for pastors. That 30% of pastors will actually have an affair or an inappropriate relationship with a parishioner. Said that I think 70% of ministers' wives who were polled said that going into the ministry has had a detrimental effect on their family. And so pastors are some of the world's worst about finding time to rest, taking care of themselves, taking care of their families. And so I remember even early on in ministry, I was a workaholic. I mean, I worked all the time. I remember Dana would say things like this. She would say, "You're never here. And when you're here, you're not here." How many of you have had that experience? Don't raise your hand, but how many of you? Y'all are a responsive crowd today, okay? But, we have that problem of just not being able to rest. And the Bible addresses that. God doesn't want you to live a life void of the ability or the luxury of having rest. I remember when I was in seminary, I took a class on camping. Okay, now it wasn't like going out in the mountains camping. It was like Christian camping, like how to run a church camp. And one of the books that was required reading for that class was entitled, "When I Relax, I Feel Guilty." When I relax, I feel guilty. So tonight, I just want to address that whole idea of how do we find rest in this life, and how do we find rest in the Lord. Hebrews chapter 4, we're going to read verses 1 through 13. Excuse me. "Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, 'So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest.' And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, 'And on the seventh day, God rested from all his work.' And again, in the passage above, he says, 'They shall never enter my rest.' It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience." Now, he's writing to the Hebrews, and he's reminding them of another group of Hebrews. And these were the Hebrews that were coming out of Egypt. And they never entered rest. You remember, for 40 years, they traveled around the desert, and they never really got rest. because as soon as they would settle in one place, well, it was time to pull up roots and move to another place. I've never liked the idea of living a nomadic life. I've served three churches. I was in one church for 3 years. I went to seminary. I'd served a church for 12 years. I've been here 15 years. I don't like change that much, and I don't like nomadic lives, okay? And you can imagine people that are going from one place to one place to one place, it's kind of hard to find rest. And so here are these children of Israel. They never find rest because, you know, Joshua came back and said, hey, let's go in. We can enter the promised land. Now, they had gone ahead and entered the promised land by faith. If they had trusted God, they could have entered that promised land and gotten rest immediately. But because they didn't have faith, they wandered around for 40 years without having rest. But then he talks about another rest, okay? He talks about the rest we find when we have faith, the kind of rest that we have when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. I'll just tell you this right now. If you're not a Christian, you won't have rest. And even if you have times of relaxation, ultimately, you will not have rest. There's nothing restful about eternity separated from God. We could say that Miss Jan Tucker on Friday night about 11 o'clock entered into rest. We say, rest in peace. Okay? And so we'll never find true rest until we find rest in Jesus Christ. But then he talks about another rest in here. He says, you know, God, he worked for 6 days, and what did he do on the seventh day? He rested. And so what's to make us think that it's never okay to rest? And what is it that keeps us from resting when we have the opportunity to rest? Rest is not a sin. It's not a sinful word to think about having rest. And so I want to just talk to you about all of you here tonight, or most everybody here tonight, because for the most part, especially people who have kids, especially those who have teenagers or children, you are busy people. Amen? You are very busy people. But there are certain things you need to do or you need to be careful about, because if you're not careful, those years can just become a blur, and you'll not do what's really most important during those times, because you never find any rest. Now, let me tell you what we do, and the reason we don't have rest is this. Often we sacrifice what is most important for what is most urgent. Okay? You think about it. Often we will sacrifice what is most important to do those things that we have the most urgency to do. Okay? If I were to ask any parent tonight, time to think about it, and I said, what is the most important thing that you can do for your child? Okay? And you'd have various answers. But most certainly, all of those answers would go along these lines. The most important thing I can do for my child is to build a spiritual foundation. Okay, the most important thing I can do is to teach them about God. The most important thing I can do is to make sure that I help them come to the place where they'll have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I think everybody here, grandparents, parents, everybody here, would probably say something like that. And so that's the most important thing. But how often do we substitute what's most important for those things that are most urgent? Okay? Math homework. We got to get your math homework done. Oh, we got to get to practice. And we got to get up and get to school. We got to go to this place and do this thing. And so we have those things of urgency that we substitute those things that are very important, and we do what's urgent. We do what we feel the pressure of. You take the same thing, apply it to, say, finances. If I would say to you, hey, what's the most important thing you can do with your money? Steve mentioned this just a while ago. You'd say, well, the most important thing, probably the top number one thing I need to do, is to make sure I'm a Christian steward with what God's given me. Okay, I think everybody here would say stewardship is important, that God requires us to be good stewards. And even he warns us that if we're not good stewards, he tells us the only time he tests us in stewardship is in stewardship. He says, hey, be a steward, be a good steward, and see what I'll do for you. Okay, now that's not preaching the prosperity gospel. That's just God's promise to us that if we will practice stewardship, according to Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, then he'll throw open the windows of heaven and he'll bless us in that area of our life. But what do? We look at our bills and we say, hey, I got to pay this bill. It's urgent. You know, they're going to cut the lights off. They're going to come get my car. You know, my kids are going to have to get their braces taken off or whatever. And we substitute what we think is important because we got to do what's most urgent. Okay? And so that keeps us from experiencing rest. The second thing we do keeps us experience the kind of rest God wants us to have is this. We sacrifice the personal for the professional. Okay? I'll tell you, I think there's an epidemic problem we have in a lot of churches and a lot of, just in general, okay? I think very few of us ever really get on a personal level. You listen to the conversations around the church, we rarely get that personal. And I'm really good at being impersonal. I'm very good at being professional about conversations. But how often do you talk about to people about what's really personal? And so one of the reasons that we don't have rest, one of the reasons we never get at ease, is because we never get on a personal level. We're always on this professional level. We're very good at small talk, but we seldom get below the surface. And so there are two things. We sacrifice the important for what is urgent. We sacrifice the personal to be professional. And the third thing is that we do this. We sacrifice the private for the public. Okay? We sacrifice the private for the public. Now, reading this book, Replenish Today, about chapter 2 or 3, he makes this great point. I've not been in a lot of plays. I was actually in a play in college. Y'all know what it was? Okay. You'll never know now. But I was in a play, and one play I was in, and I really want to tell you, but I'm not going to. I'm not telling you. No, I'm not going to tell you. Be quiet. All right. But, you know, there's front stage, okay? There's front stage, and then there's what? Backstage, okay? And so most of us are very good at front stage, okay? We live our lives on the front stage, okay? It's all about appearance. It's all about looking like we got it together. It's all about putting up a good front. But what we don't want people to know is what's going on backstage, okay? Because if you've ever been a part of a play, and I know a lot of you kids have been part of the plays, front stage is nice and clean and organized and professional. Things in the backstage are what? A mess, okay? They're a mess back there. It's disorganized, it's clumsy, it's crowded. And see, most of us, we live our life on the front stage. Hey, here I am. Aren't y'all impressed? I'm performing. I'm putting on a good show. But we rarely let people have a glimpse of what's going on in the backstage. I will say this. What's going on backstage is vital to what's going on the front stage. Okay? We need to have a good backstage. Okay? That's where you have your quiet time. That's where you have your family devotions. That's when you have your personal prayer time with God. That's where you're getting the work done. That's where it's really happening. That's what's important. Because you don't want to just go out there and just be pretending and just putting on a show. You want to be genuine. You want to have your front stage good. I mean, let's face it, y'all. You know, when Dan and I were dating, if I had acted like I act now, she'd never gone on a second date with me, okay? We always put our best foot forward. And so another reason we never really have that rest, we never enter into rest, is because we're always living on the front stage and we're not taking care of what's going on the backstage. Okay? Now, and so that's for those people who are busy. You know what, though? I would tell you there are some people here tonight who are not busy. They're not busy. They're bored. They're bored. You know, I doubt very many people here have been on welfare. Okay? Now, maybe a few people. Maybe, you know, there's some certain situations, certain times where government assistance is necessary, and it is a good thing. And then we need to help people who have disabilities, and we need to help people who have been injured, or we need to help people who have been, who are elderly and who have worked their whole lives and just don't have enough to make it to the end. I believe in that kind of assistance. But what I don't like and what I don't believe in is people that just don't work, that people just still won't get up and go get a job. And you see these people, and you see them out in public, and we can be very harsh, we can be very judgmental, and we can point the finger at them, we can say all kinds of things about them. But you know what I feel most for those people? Sadness. I feel sad for them. People who are unemployed, people who are sick, or people who are very poor, because what they live is a daily life of fatigue. You say, well, how can they be fatigued if all they ever do is sit around? Listen, their life is just filled with boredom. They're not doing anything. They're not ever really resting because they're living this life that is just mundane. They have lives that are characterized by monotony. You know, another place you see this, and I know these are necessary too. It's necessary for us to have rest homes, for us to have nursing homes. But I tell you, you want to go in and see people who are bored, go to a nursing home. It's necessary. I get it. But they're living lives in the mundane for the most part. They do the same thing every day. They never have anything much exciting that happens. Their lives are lethargic, and they are maybe busy doing little different things around there, but they never get a rest from their life of meaninglessness. And if you're not careful, that can be your experience in retirement, that you just get bored. And life just becomes sort of dull. And you think, and I've always thought, that I couldn't wait till retirement so I could rest. But people find themselves in retirement with nothing to do are some of the people who have the least amount of rest. Because they just their spirit and their heart is just not restful. And so, people who are busy and people who are bored both need rest. Both of those situations are out of place in God's plan. They're kind of compared to the people of Israel when they refused to go into the promised land. They were just wandering around. People who were too busy or people who are just living lives of boredom, they're just are spiritual wanderers. And then here in Hebrews chapter 4, this rest is promised to us. And it says to us, if we are rightly related to God, we will be able to partake of His blessings of rest. Okay? And so that's the promise that God gives to us. You know, spiritual wandering is not a new problem. It's been going on for a long time. Those children in the desert, they were spiritual wanderers. You know, even Jesus in the New Testament, remember what He said? Matthew chapter 11, I think we heard that verse this morning or somewhere. Says Jesus says, what? Come to me, all you who are weak and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will have rest for your souls. Now, what I want to remind you of this is this. Okay, Jesus did not say, come and hear my new lesson. Okay, Jesus did not say, come and hear me preach in the synagogue. He didn't even say, come and let's go on a vacation. What did Jesus say? Come to me. Okay? That's where you're going to find rest. He offers what rest will bring us. The only way we can find that rest is in a personal relationship with Christ. We will never find the rest until we have genuine, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, we can have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we can be saved, and we can still not be at rest because it's not close, it's not personal, and it's not intimate because we have neglected our spiritual life. Whenever we reject neglect our spiritual life, whenever we reject spending time with Him, the result of that is going to be spiritual fatigue. We're going to be tired. We're not going to find rest. When we live lives of disobedience, I'm talking about just outright disobedience, and we all do it. We all have times in our life where we're just not going to obey. We just don't do what He tells us to do. That can be sins of commission or it can be sins of omission. But when we live in disobedience, the result will always be spiritual fatigue. People who have never found true faith in Jesus Christ are spiritually fatigued. Lost people are wandering around in a wilderness and they're living in constant spiritual fatigue. And the only solution is faith. Having faith in Christ. I remember years ago I took this program called CWT, Continuous Witness Training, taught us how to share our faith. And one of the things that we learned in that class was that faith is more than intellectual assent, okay? Faith is more than intellectual assent. Now, I didn't have any idea what that meant, but I can put it in words that you can understand it. Having faith in Jesus is more than just acknowledging the historical facts, okay? Even secular historians tell us that Jesus really lived. I mean, secular history identifies Christ. I mean, there are atheists who don't believe in God who would say that Jesus Christ really existed and He really lived and He was really, you know, He was a miracle worker. And so faith is more than just acknowledging the historical facts. Faith has this element to it that if it's missing in your life, you really don't know Him because it's personal. Faith is personal. You must have a personal faith. Your relationship with Jesus has to have personal relevance, okay? It has to mean something in your life personally, that what you do, everything that you do, every decision you make, it's like, you know, what does Jesus want me to do? How does this affect my relationship with Jesus? If I do this, is it going to break fellowship with Jesus? And so you ask those kind of questions because your faith is not just intellectual facts. I mean, we can all believe the intellectual facts, but do we have that personal relevance? Does it have personal relevance for us? Okay? So faith is more than just intellectual assent. Second thing is faith is an active commitment. Okay? You know, this whole business of placing your faith in Jesus and then, you know, getting your insurance policy and sticking it in your pocket and then just do what you want to do, that's not personal faith. That's not faith at all. Because you see, faith has an active commitment. I mean, you do something that proves your faith, okay? Now, works are not the solution, are not the key to salvation, but if you have faith, you're going to have some works. You know, faith without works is, according to James, dead. All right? Now, it's like this. Martin Luther used to say it like this. He said, it's one thing to believe the ship can sail across the ocean. And that's back when ships didn't always make it across the ocean. He said, it's another thing to get on the ship and sail across the ocean. And that's what a long-term commitment, that's what a faith commitment is. It's when you're actually going to get on the ship and you believe that it will carry you. And the third thing about faith is this. faith unites you into a personal covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, some of you stood at this altar. Some of you stood at the altar in that other church over there. Dan and I stood at the altar at First Baptist Church in Eufaula, and we made a covenant. Okay? It hasn't always been easy to keep that covenant, but we made a covenant. We're going to love each other. We're going to support each other. We're going to have a marriage. We're going to stay faithful. We're going to be faithful to one another, whether it's in sickness or in health or in richness or in poorness or, you know, till death do us part. We made that commitment. It is a covenant relationship. We are forever bound, and on this side of eternity, in a covenant. Same thing's true with you and Jesus. You have entered into, if you have true faith, a covenant relationship. Okay, it is an unbreakable, unbroken covenant. And so it puts you into this personal covenant with Christ. And so people who have never found true faith are spiritually fatigued. But let me give you one more thing. People who never realize the greatness of God are spiritually fatigued. Okay? We sang songs just a while ago. We were in worship. What was that like for you? What was that time like for you? Was it just filler? Was it just time to wait to get to the sermon so that we could get to the end of the service, so we could get to our car, so we could get to the house, so that we get to the Super Bowl? Is that what we're just waiting on now? Like, come on, Brother Andy. We already missed 15 minutes of the Super Bowl. Do you realize the greatness of God? You know, I'll be honest with you, I'm not sure we do. I'm not sure we realize how great God is. There was a man by the name of Donald McCullum. He wrote a book entitled The Trivialization of God. And he writes about how shallow Christianity approaches God without the reverence he deserves. And this is what he writes. Visit a church on Sunday morning. Almost any will do. And you will likely find a congregation comfortably relating to a deity who fits nicely within precise doctrinal positions, or who lends almighty support to social crusades, or who conforms to individual spiritual experiences. But you will not likely find much awe or sense of mystery. The only sweaty palms will be those of the preacher, unsure whether the sermon will go over. That is true. The only shaking knees will be those of the soloist about to sing the offertory. Reverence and awe have often been replaced by a yawn of familiarity. The consuming fire has been domesticated into a candle flame, adding a bit of religious atmosphere, perhaps, but no heat, no blinding light, no power for purification. When the true story gets told, whether in the partial light of historical perspective or in the perfect light of eternity, it may well be revealed that the worst sin of the church at the end of the 20th century has been the trivialization of God. You know, we don't ever come in here and just get in awe of God and just get overwhelmed by His greatness. We're going to have spiritual fatigue. You know, we need to be in awe of how great God really is. And the spiritual rest that I've tried to describe tonight is only found in an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. If you don't have a relationship with Christ, you can receive Him. Just accept Him as your Savior. You know, He came for us. He came and He died on the cross for our sins. And that blood that He shed covers our sins. And that's the only way that we are acceptable to Him, because we have been washed by the blood of Christ. Let's pray. How we bow before you. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. Thank you, God, for your word. I pray that you'd help us to find spiritual rest. I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't let those things that are urgent become more important than those things that are important to us, Lord. I pray you wouldn't help us. You'd help us to let, God, our professionalism take the place of personal, genuine relationships. God, I pray that you would help us to live life on the front stage. God, we have something going on the backstage. Lord, have something going on there that's personal and intimate with you. God, I pray for those who are here tonight. I pray that if there's anybody here that doesn't know Christ, that they would come and just simply say, hey, I want a relationship with Christ. I want to follow him. And God, I know that you, only you, God, by the power of your Spirit, can draw a soul, can draw a person to faith in Christ. And so tonight, God, we just pray that there's anyone here that doesn't know you, that they would come to faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen.